All right. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8 here this evening. Let's see. Did everybody get a handout in addition to your prayer sheet? Did anybody not get one? All right. It might get a little confusing if you don't have one. Brother Mike, he's on it. If you mind grabbing a stack, there's a few folks that also need one. All right, what most of you might be looking at right now is called a disciple's cross. And so I'll explain more about that here in just a moment. But before, let's go ahead and read our text. So our text will be John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31, 32. And I feel a little justified in doing this because we're about to be doing a chili cook-off, so we need the exercise. It's only two verses, and so you might feel like we're going up, down, up, down. But let's just all stand one time in honor of the reading of God's Word, and we'll read our two verses tonight, and I'll let you sit back down for the rest of the message. I won't make you stand up with me. All right, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples." So right there we have an if-then statement. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get to the message here this evening. So hopefully by now everybody has at least a copy of that disciple's cross. It's a teaching device that was created by a man named Avery T. Willis. And he created this to teach others how to be a disciple. So take a good look at it. And what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, we're going to be kind of talking about different aspects of that disciple's cross. So hang on to it. If you lose it, that's okay. I think I made enough copies. I can get you another one. But hang on to that, because we're going to be using it over the next several weeks. Now, we've been talking about disciples and discipleship for a little while now here on Sunday evenings. It's really been kind of a focus of a little series we've been doing. And you may be wondering why I'm spending so much time on this. It's like, we get it, Pastor. We need to be disciples. Why do you keep getting on this hobby horse? Well, you may even be getting a little tired of the discussion. I hope not, but I think it's time well spent. I think we can never truly be enough of a disciple. We could always learn more. We could always do better. And I believe it's well spent time, and it's well spent time if you are taking it all in and you understand your need for it. Our greatest need is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should be striving each and every day to become more like Christ, and the only way we can do that is how? If we are a disciple, if we are following Jesus Christ. Now, I'm convinced that the reason why the church in America, at large anyway, is so weak and losing influence, I believe the reason for that is wrapped up in this very subject. We are not being true disciples of the Word. We are being carnal Christians. We like to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He died and saved me from my sins. Praise God. And you're right, absolutely true, but beyond that, that's as far as most people's Christianity extends. It doesn't extend into other areas of their life. I love what Brother Guy was just talking about, just how God's been working just with him and in his family, how God's been pointing out certain things, like, you know what, it's like picture two ladders going up here. It's like we've been climbing two ladders. Eventually, you got to make a point, you reach a point, you got to make a decision. Am I going to get on the ladder of Jesus Christ fully, or am I going to get on a ladder of the world? You got to decide, because you can't just stay there forever. Eventually, you're going to fall if you try to stay there. You'll grow tired. And so I believe the reason the church at large is so weak and non-influential is because, well, let's just face it, we're not being true disciples. People look at the church, and what do they see? Hypocrites. They see people claiming to be Christians, but they're not living like a Christian. Isn't it interesting how the lost world knows how a Christian should act, but a Christian doesn't know how a Christian should act? Seems a little backwards, but that's kind of where we're at. And as the church, we've done some pretty good things. We've been pretty good at getting people to make decisions for Christ, but our weakness has been what we do with those people after that decision. I'm speaking to, again, to the church at large. We are guilty of seeing people saved and come to the Christ. Praise God. We're mediocre at seeing those people get baptized and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But where we often fall flat on our face short is seeing those folks discipled. Seeing them discipled and growing in the Word. As important as leading people to Jesus is, that is not the end of their journey. It doesn't end the moment they get saved, and it's not the end of the church's responsibility. That's why Jesus in Matthew 28 says that we are to make disciples, not converts. A convert is good. That's a soul saved. That's a soul plucked out of the fires of hell going to heaven. And we should rejoice and praise God for that. But that is not what we are called to do. We are not called to just make converts. We are called to make disciples. And so our responsibility as a church and as individual Christians is to help people find their way to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm taking this responsibility very seriously. Hence why I'm really just kind of hammering this topic here recently. I want to see all of you become sold out, crazy, rabid, okay, maybe not rabid, but on fire followers of Jesus Christ. That really should be no other desire of a Christian. I don't want you to just be believers. Don't settle just to be a believer, be a follower. You think Jesus caused a little stir when he was here walking the earth? Oh, no. He turned everything upside down. In fact, when we look at the first church there in the book of Acts, we'll get there later in that series, but Paul, him and the other Christians, they are accused of doing what? Turning the world upside down with their doctrine. Really, they're just being zealous followers of Jesus Christ. How fun would it be to follow in those footsteps? I'm in. Are you guys in? Amen. And so we're going to be grinding on through this series on being a disciple. I want to see you commit to the things that will help you be what Jesus called you to be. Now, I'm not so naive as to think that just spewing out a lot of information will make you a disciple. I get it. That's not how a disciple is made. But I do believe that if I present what God wants me to present to you, he will have something to work with within you, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be using this disciples' cross again for the next few weeks to help you find your way to becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ. So the cross represents the life of a disciple, if you could use that imagery. That's your life if you're a disciple and you are a follower of Jesus. The center of that circle is what? Christ. Jesus is the center of your life. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has to be the center. There can be no other center if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. We talked about that, and we've been talking about this already, and to be a disciple, Jesus has to be the center of all that we are. Jesus has to be the center of all that we do. He has to be the number one priority in our life. Nothing else can interfere with that priority. Now, a cross has two aspects. There's a part of the cross that goes up and down. And that's the vertical axis of the cross. There's a part of the cross that goes side to side. That's the horizontal axis of the cross. In the disciples' cross, the vertical axis represents our relationship with the Lord. With Christ as the center of our life, we are grounded in the Word, and we respond upward to the Lord through prayer. The horizontal axis represents our relationship with other people. With Christ as the center of our life, we will cultivate relationships with other believers. Now, part of the disciple-making process is fellowship with other believers. And hey, praise the Lord, we'll have a little bit of that after the service tonight with the chili cook-off. The horizontal axis also represents our witness to those who are not believers, people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility of leading them to him. Now, we've already talked about making Jesus the center of our life, and that's a given in everything else that we cover, okay? So I'm not going to try to harp on it anymore. Jesus needs to be the center. A person is not a disciple if Jesus is not the center of your life. So today we're going to be looking, or begin looking at the disciples' cross by looking at the bottom vertical section of the cross. And what section would that be? Teaching and preaching? The Word. That's right. A disciple must be grounded in the Word. A disciple must be grounded in their Bible. And the Word that we're talking about is the Word of God. The key to discipleship is lordship. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or is he just there in your life? We make Jesus the Lord and center of our lives. We spend time with him because we love him. We want him to live in us and through us. And the key to having Christ living in you is to have his Word in you. Jesus said here in our text, "If ye continue in my Word, then..." If you do this, if you continue in my Word, only then will you be my disciple indeed. The disciples, true disciples, abide and live in the Word of God. The Word is like food for the disciple. Who does not like food? Amen. We got. I do not like food. Amen. Too much will make you too fat. That's absolutely true. I told my wife one time that, you know what? Now, this might shock some of you, so I'm glad you're sitting down. I could be perfectly fine living my life as a vegan. Did Pastor just say he could be fine? Brother Pat's walking like he's all curious now. Did Pastor just say he could be fine living life as a vegan? I could. You want to know why? As long as my food tastes good, I don't care. That's it. I love good tasting food. Amen. That's why I love sushi. Amen. That's for you, Brother Don. The Word of God is spiritual food the same way that physical food is to our bodies. You can go a period of time without physical food and be just fine, and survive. In fact, it's probably healthy that we do that every now and then. You can go a period of time without digging in the Word and living off of what you remember, what's freshest on your mind, and be fine for a while. But eventually, the longer and longer you go without physical food or spiritual food, you start to feel the physical pangs. You start to feel the hunger. You start to feel the effects of lack of food. And the longer you stay away from your spiritual food, the more spiritually destitute you'll become. You need your food. You got to be in the Word. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to be in your Word. You ought to love the Word. This ought to be something that you just can't get enough of every day, and you notice whenever you haven't read it for the day, you feel that effect. Like, man, I can tell I haven't read my Bible today. I'm driving down the road and thinking some unkind thoughts towards that guy who ran out of blinker fluid, toward that guy who cut me off. Now, if you're in your Word, in the Bible, then those thoughts are easier to control. The Word is absolutely necessary to being a disciple. You cannot know Jesus without the Word. You can't know him. Jesus says, if we are in his Word, we will know the truth. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the truth. So you see the connection there? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. If we are not in the Word, we will not know the Word. We will not know the truth because Jesus is all of that. We will not know Jesus if we are not in our Bibles. Truth is not a set of rules or some theories. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. And we get into the Word. When we get into the Word, we meet the absolute truth, Jesus. And that truth, that knowledge, that person will set you free. So the way we get there is to spend time with the Lord in His Word. That means we daily set aside time to spend in the Bible. We plan that daily time. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You actually need to plan out a time and say, this is when I'm going to get alone with God. This is when I'm going to do some Bible reading. This is when I'm going to pray with God. You got to plan that time. You got to reserve that daily time. And we remain and abide with Jesus in that time. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we make this an integral part of our lives? Very quickly, here are four reasons why we need to spend time in the Word, not just regularly, periodically, but daily. Number one, we need this time to get to know God, to really get to know God. Most everybody, if you go around and ask everybody what their thought of God is, if you ask 100 people, you'll get 110 answers of who they think God is. Most everybody has their own ideas about God, and most everybody voices their opinion when they get the chance. And so much of what people think about God has absolutely nothing to back it up. You ask them, just walk out on the street and ask somebody, hey, what do you think about God? And they say whatever they want to say, and then ask them this question. Well, where do you get that? Why do you think that? I don't know. That's just what I think about God. Most people don't have anything solid to back up their view of God. It's just their concepts of who they think He ought to be. When we spend time with God in His Word every day, we really get to know Him. And so if I were to ask you, hey, tell me what you think about God, you would give me your answer, then I'd say, well, why do you think that? Well, because that's what I understand of Him when I read the Word. You'll have something to back up your answer. You'll have a reason for your faith. Our knowledge of Him is going to be based on fact versus just, oh, how do I feel like God ought to be? What does the Bible say? It's based on a true experience with Him. We won't ever really know God if we don't let Him tell us about Himself. It's like if I wrote a book about my innermost, deepest thoughts and how I view life and what I think of others and all these things, and I gave Brother Guy you this book and told you that is the only way you'll ever get to know me because my lips are sealed. I'm not going to tell you a thing. You got to read the book. If you never read that book, do you think you'll get to know me intimately? No way. You could formulate your opinions. Like, he's kind of weird. Guy don't talk. But no, unless you get into the book and you read it, you wouldn't know. Well, God doesn't verbally speak with us anymore like He once did in our history. Why? Because God has given us everything we need to know about Him. You could exhaust your life studying this book, page by page, verse by verse. You could spend an entire lifetime doing that, and you are just scratching the surface of God. He is so deep. There is so much that we can learn from Him. But the only way to find out is to get into the Word. Number two, we need this time to get guidance and direction from the Lord. Now, there is no shortage of people who will happily offer you guidance and direction for your life. You know the people I'm talking about, like, yeah, I wonder what I should do. Oh, I know, you should go do this. Or you should really go try this restaurant over here. Or you should really buy this car. Never buy a Ford. Never buy a Dodge. You need to buy a Chevy. You see, people are always trying to find ways to tell you what you ought to do, tell you what you ought to think. They have TV shows. They're followed by millions of people on Facebook, Instagram, X. It's not Twitter anymore. TikTok. I am not well versed in the social media aspect. I've just exhausted everything I know about it. But they have followers everywhere, and you will work with people who can tell you how to live your life. You go to school with people who can tell you how to live your life. their lives may be falling apart personally, but oh boy, they're more than happy to give you advice. You know, I find it interesting. I never thought I would really quote Dave Ramsey in a sermon, but he said something that really makes sense and is applicable to this. If you want to get financial advice on how to wisely spend your money and how to build up wealth, don't ask a broke person. Ask someone who's actually doing well financially. It makes sense. So you're going to find lots of people in your life who don't have it all together trying to tell you how to have it all together. See, when you look at it from that angle, it kind of makes you tilt your head a little bit and say, why in the world am I listening to you for advice? Is that really where you want to get your guidance and direction for every decision you have to make from somebody else whose life has fallen apart? When we are in the Word consistently, we find out how God advises us to live our life. Since He invented life, He's probably a good source for guidance and direction. I'm going out on a limb with that one. God is probably a good source to go to for guidance, considering He created us and everything. We will never live the way God wants us to live if we don't even know how God wants us to live. And we need this time in His Word to get His guidance and direction for our lives. Number three, we need this time to bring our wants, our needs, and our desires to the Lord. There are always things that are on our hearts and minds, all the time. Many times we don't have an outlet for them. We're hurting and we don't have someone to talk with. We have needs that nobody has invented a pill for. We are overwhelmed and need a place to run and hide, and there is no one that we trust enough to confide in. We all have moments like that. When we are in the Word and spending time with the Lord, we will always have someone available to us. Someone who will never violate your trust. Someone who will never violate your confidence. Someone who actually cares and has the ability to do something about your problem. So why do we always run? Why do we always go to God as a last resort? He's the one who knows the deep needs of our hearts. He's the one who knows the desires of our hearts. And He's the only one who fully understands what's going on in our lives. We need this time to be transparent and open with someone, the Lord, who can relate with us. And again, He's the only one who could bring change to make life livable. Number four, we need this time to see God make a difference through us. Every day you are faced with situations where you can or won't make a difference for Jesus. There are people around us who need to know that there is a God who cares. They need to know that God does care and He can do something about their needs. There are situations that you can bring God into for good. And the fact is, we just frequently don't do that because we are distant from the Lord. You see, when we are close with the Lord, it's a lot easier to go and tell someone about Christ. It's a lot easier to go to somebody having a conversation. It's like Brother Saffel, say you and I were having a conversation and I've been really close with the Lord, my own personal studies, my spiritual walk is going well, and Brother Saffel's you say, you know, Pastor, I've been struggling with this, and you share something with me, and I can say, Brother Saffels, you know what? I may not know exactly what you're going through, but this reminds me of something that God did for me in my life, and I can share that with you, and that could perhaps be a blessing to you. Or I could be distant in my walk with the Lord, and Brother Don, you come to me with a problem and say, Pastor, you know, this has really been bugging me, and I could really use your thoughts on this, and I can be like, well, yeah, so what I would do, Brother Don, in that situation is, does anybody have a Twix? I'd be looking for something just to stall, buy time, as I try to craft something in my own imagination, of my own intellect, to try to sound spiritual and intelligent. Because my walk with the Lord is distant. which one's actually going to be helpful when my walk with the Lord is good and close? I can actually be a help for Christ in the life of another individual when my life with God is close. But when there's distance, I'm kind of depending on my own strength to help somebody else. And I will fail, and I could possibly really mess up someone else's life through some very poor counsel. The same thing is true for each and every one of us. People can oftentimes, will oftentimes come to you with questions about, hey, what should I do in this situation? Or, hey, this is something I'm dealing with, or I'm struggling with this, whatever. If you do not have a close walk with the Lord, what kind of advice for God do you think you could give them? None, without sounding like a hypocrite. Oh, really? Just, you know, do as I say, but pay no attention to what I'm actually doing. People will see right through that. They will see you're not being genuine. And then that's the quickest way to turn someone away from seeking the Lord, is when we ourselves are not close to Him in our own walk. And they can sense the hypocrisy. I love this quote, talking about a Christian getting caught up in worldliness. We were lost in the shuffle, and now we shuffle with the lost. When I heard that quote, that kind of just like struck me. It's like, wow, I'm not lost anymore, but if I'm living my life like a carnal Christian, I'm just shuffling along with the rest of the lost people. Yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, I'm saved. Praise God, but I'm just shuffling along with everybody else. No difference. Our lives as Christians should cause us to stand out from the shuffle. The shuffle ought to look over at us and say, whoa, that person, they're not shuffling. They're skipping. They're dancing. They look happy. I wish I was happy. Our life as a Christian should cause us to stand out from the shuffle, but that can only happen if you are living life as a disciple of Christ. When you are in the Word daily, you are putting Jesus' thoughts into your minds. This book is God-breathed. It's inspired. God used holy men of old to breathe, to inspire, to write His Word to us. We're reading the very words of God when we read our Bibles. And the more time you spend in it, the more time you have the thoughts of God going into your head and in working in your life. You're submersing yourself in the things of God. He's equipping you to be a change catalyst. We need this time to be prepared to be difference makers in our world. So I'll close it up with this. The key to this aspect of becoming a disciple, this vertical axis of a disciple's cross, is to ground yourself in the Word. Get into the regular habit of meeting God in the Bible. How do we do this? How do we spend time with Jesus daily? Told you before, I'll tell you again. If you haven't done it already, you're behind. Get this into your, put this on your schedule. You ready? Schedule a time, a regular time for it. Put it in your schedule. This is the time of day. This is the time that I'm going to get alone with God. And then protect that time. Guard that time, because there's going to be distractions that want to come in. Turn off your phone. Put it on silent. Put it in another room. Remove as many distractions as you can. Find a location where it's just you and the Lord. Have a plan. Don't just go in there and be like, okay, God, all right, now it's me and you time. So I should probably read my Bible. Okay, this looks good. No, get in there with a plan. Have a Bible reading plan in mind, just a chapter a day. You know, I'm going to read through the book of John and start with John chapter 1. Or I'm going to read through the book of Lamentations. That's an odd one to pick, but hey, you know, it could be a good one. Just find a set schedule and find a plan and go in there with a plan. Pray, read, bring a notebook with you, record. What did God say to you? How's God working with you? What's He prompting you to do? Record it down, and then pray again. That is how you start to get grounded, and you build on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and you set the base of that disciple's cross firmly into that foundation, and so you're ready to take on life and to take on the world, not in your own strength, but through His strength. Be a disciple. Make sure Jesus is the center of your life. Make Him your number one priority, and then get grounded in the Word. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You again for this time that we had here today, Lord, to hear from Your Word, the importance of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be disciples of You. Help us, Father, to move beyond being just believers, but, Lord, to be followers of You. Lord, we want to make a positive change for You in our community. We want to reach others for Christ. But more than that, Father, we want to see those people become disciples themselves. Lord, You alone can make true change in a person's life. It's as if we have the cure for cancer, Lord. Help us to get that cure out there, the cure for sin. And then help us to train people, Lord, to take that cure to others. Lord, I pray that You be with us and give us strength to do Your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.